Bibles this morning, go with us. A place that should be very easy to find. Genesis 1 and 1. Maybe we'll just start at the beginning. Go all the way through today. The best place to start is always at the beginning. Sometimes we have to go back and see our beginnings again to know who we are. Amen. But Steve, I got a pair of glasses right in there in my office. You get them for me, please. Glory to God. Right there on that desk on the right. Hallelujah. Thank you. God is so good to us, and I appreciate Him today. I have a lengthy text I want to read. I want to read the first chapter of Genesis and the first few verses of chapter 2. And then I want to share. This is an elementary message. This reading, the Lord just laid on my heart. I had other things that I was thinking and things that I'm working on. But I have to wait. Sometimes a message comes bits by bits, and you have to sometimes just study and dig things out as well. And takes time, and then even then God has to give the right time. But I just really felt drawn here this morning, and it's a very elementary message, but I think something that can give us some principles and help us just to sometimes to reinforce who we are and what we believe. We have to preach and know our doctrine, who we are, why we're here. I talked to a couple people yesterday, a young boy 16 years old, couldn't tell me anything about Jesus or that he knew anything about Him. Maybe he's been in church, he said, maybe twice, I don't know, a couple of times, and didn't know anything about the Lord. Thank you. And then you talk to a person who knows much about the Bible. He's a Jehovah's Witness, but he still doesn't know anything about the Lord. So that one young fellow didn't even have a Bible or know it. Was as far from God as that man who was misinterpreting it and denying the deity of Jesus Christ. One's as far from God as the other. But we've got to know Jesus Christ and who we are. So I want to share some things, but I want to read this to refresh our mind. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, and I'm just going to put in a little thing here that you'll notice we go through. Every verse in this chapter, with the exception of verse 27, which could have been put as a continuation of verse 26, every verse begins with the word and. Every verse. And God said, in other words, God didn't shut down, He just keeps going. All right. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day.
And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth and after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Would you say amen to God's word this morning? Amen. You may be seated today. Hallelujah. I want to share with you this morning about creation principles. Creation principles. Some very simple things, and are probably straightforward, but just, I love this story, and I was reading it again, and I say story, this account, this history, this word of God, whichever way you want to term it, it is all of the above. It is the word of the living God. It's the story of our beginning. It's not the story of God's beginning. It's not even the story of the beginning of the angels, but rather it is the story of the beginning of man and the beginning of time as you and I know it and are connected with it. And I want to take it and share some things with you in these passages. I want to start with a verse found over though in the book of Job, please. If you'll turn there just for a moment. There's an interesting passage that I think ought to be connected here, just as a witness, but also as involved in what was taking place here in Job chapter 38 and verse 7. This is the response of the Lord. This is the response of the Lord unto Job after he answered him, and he answered him out of the whirlwind, and he spoke to Job, and he said these words in verse 7. He talked about, first of all, when were you there in verse 4 when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. And talks about the formation of the earth. Verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. All the sons of God. In the context of the book of Job, we read from the very first chapter, there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves to the Lord, and Satan came among them. So that in the context of this book, the sons of God would then refer to the angelic host or the angelic beings. And I say that because I do not believe that the events of Genesis chapter 1 are reference to the creation of all that God has created, but it's reference to the creation of the heavens and the earth. That is specifically what is done here, and particularly in reference to our realm where you and I live. And I say that I believe that there were witnesses to this. There's no mention in this passage in Genesis 1 of the creation of angels. Now, some men, I know that bothers them a little bit, even some good Christian men. They don't like it because they think that somewhere in there the angels were created and this is all creation. But that's not what it said. It says in the first verse, this is where he created the heaven and the earth. And particularly what he creates on the earth and place in the heaven, all of the things that you and I can visibly see around us. But the sons of God, I believe that the angels were witness to this creation and shouted for joy the day that God made the earth and made the heavens and made man and put these things together. And this became the very last work of the climax of the creative works of God. And there that angelic host, so that in sense when God created man, there was a course, there was an audience that was there watching, and the sons of God rejoicing and looking on as God did His handiwork. Oh, praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing to watch God work. What a wonderful thing to watch a creator create. If you've ever seen someone that's a master at their trade, and a master craftsman, a mechanic, a builder, a cabinet maker, a sculptor, an artist, a painter, a musician, someone that's good at what they do. And I tell you, it's a pleasure to watch it, isn't it? It's a pleasure to hear a person that can play an instrument skillfully and can just, so we talk about it, man, they can make that piano talk. They can make that guitar talk. And it's as if that something that is inanimate almost becomes animate. It comes to life through the work of that architect. And I'm telling you, none greater than God Almighty. There is none greater than our God who has made us and created us, and that the sons of God looked on and said, what a glorious God and what a glorious Creator. Look at His mighty handiwork. Now I want to share with you then, having said that in these verses, I want to share with you eight creation principles, if I will. And I think we will see that these principles are continuously in our life and that they are part of who we are and have been our experience. Number one, I wish to say to you is this first experience is generation. Everything begins with God. Things have to have a beginning. It doesn't matter. Only God has no beginning. Only God is He truly eternal, past, present, future. God is alone, has no beginning. Everything other than God has a beginning. Time has a beginning. Space has a beginning. Things have a beginning. Plants have a beginning. Humans have a beginning. Angels have a beginning. Heaven has a beginning. Earth has a beginning. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's anything that exists, every proton, every atom, every molecule, any piece of matter that exists in the universe has a beginning. If it is something other than God, then it has a beginning, and it begins with God. He is first cause. He is where everything has come from. He is the generator of all creation that has been made upon this earth. As the creator of all things proceed from Him. And I like that in chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God. It doesn't say in the beginning God came to be. It assumes His existence. It assumes that God was already there. That's something that is to be understood and assumed among the people. We don't have to explain really the existence of God. Every man knows inherently. He may not be wanting to admit it because he is hard in his heart against the truth and he suppresses the truth. But according to Romans 1. Every man is without excuse in Romans 2. But Romans 1, God has shown it in them and He's shown it to them. They have the knowledge of God, but they suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. So any man, the fool, has said in his heart, there is no God. Not the fool has said in his head, but the fool has said in his heart. Any man that says that there is no God, number one, is a fool. Number two, it's a heart issue and not a head issue. The fool has said in his heart. It's not a problem of an intellect. It's not that he cannot intellectually comprehend that there's a God or understand. It's that the problem is that that heart is unwilling to submit to the rule and the government of the Creator. Because once you acknowledge a Creator, then you must acknowledge a responsibility and an accountability unto that Creator. And when men don't want to be accountable to the Creator, then they have to find some other plan for their existence. Some other reason for their existence. And it is all foolishness that ends in foolishness. But here is this, where things come from God. God is the beginning. There He is, creating, designing. Look at it. And I want to note for several things in the first couple of verses here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, I want you to note first of all, just and references here, if you will, to our triune God. God is in the beginning. And then we find the Spirit brooding upon the water. And then God said, and the Word is going forth. The Word of God, none other than Jesus Christ. It is found here. I'm not telling you it's a proof text, but I'm telling you the footprint is still there. Our God is created. The Spirit is there brooding over the waters. And the Word, the Son of God, is there taking and performing the actual act and bringing things into creation. That which proceeding from the Father and is going through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit is from the beginning, and it's our life. It's just that way that God has made us, and it's from the very beginning. He generated, He created, and it appears from verse 1. I do not wish to disconnect verse 1 from verse 2, because I don't think you can do that. We can't begin. Verse 2 begins with the word and that immediately connects it with verse 1. In the beginning, well, God created the heaven and the earth, and there's a connection, and the earth was without form. It appears that what God did is that He didn't take something and immediately make it perfect from the very beginning. He did that later with some things that He will speak, but in this whole process, He began with a mass. He created the matter from which He would create the whole. He created this watery mass that was there, and out of that watery mass, the earth would come forth, and the heaven would be placed in it, and in that heaven would be lights, and various things that would be made. From that earth, the man would be formed, and the beast. Out of that waters would come the fish, if you will, and the fowl, possibly from the water. Or God create them out of the firmament themselves. However you want to interpret those verses. But the point of the matter is, He's done that. And sometimes in our life, God doesn't take us and the day that He saves us and instantly make us perfect. It seems that God starts with something and He works it and He shapes it. Like a potter takes the clay and doesn't take it and set it on the wheel and instantly it's a perfect vase already fired. No, He has to shape it. He has to mold it, because that process is in our life. The things that come from God, that generate from God, He often has done by a process. Our whole life has been that way. I'm telling you, from the beginning in our life, and many people, He takes us and He doesn't start with something perfect. He starts with something that is the substance of what He wants to complete. And God wants to do a work in our life today, and we've just got to have the right substance that He can work with and yield ourselves to the hand of the Master. I note that. I note the earth was without form and that it was void. And that's just simply the idea that it was nothing there. It was empty. It was no order to it. It was just all a mass of material. It's just like you had a big hunk of clay or something. There's no order to it. There's no particular shape to it. There's no particular design to it whatsoever. It's just a lump. It's a mass. And that's what God started with. He first made the lump, and then He's going to turn the lump into something glorious. glorious and into something wonderful. So I note that. And I notice here again, I want us to go now down to verse 13, bringing us to the second principle. The first principle I state to you is generation. Everything comes from God. There is no life apart from Him. He takes us. He shapes us. He makes us. Everything we have, we owe to Him. In your life, it is that way. You have come from God. You have come from God. God has made you what you are. And if you're a Christian, He's made you the second time over. And He has created you anew and made you a new creation. All life begins in Him. Nothing has life apart from God. Nothing lives apart from God. We are sustained by Him. In Him we move and live and have our being. God's being sustains the universe. And from it draws its life. Or from Him, rather, we draw our life and our existence. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Notice the portrait now. We have this mass that has been created. This watery mass. We have brooding over that mass. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, that word, He moved upon the faces. The idea of He brooded. It's like a hen. She'll take and she takes her chick. She warms. She incubates that egg. And she's warming it up. And it's bringing life into that chick that's in that egg. And I would tell you probably some, in that sense, the Spirit of God brooding over that watery mass, infusing principles of life. Because out of that mass is going to come living things. Out of that mass is going to be created fish and plants. And fowl and animals and beasts and that life is coming and that is being emanating, if you will, from the Spirit of God. And then, but across that watery mass is darkness. It has just been again the creation of this. And then God speaks out, and in the darkness He says, "Let there be light. Let there be light." Now this is not the creation of the sun or the moon that comes later. There was light. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to make sense. You're going to do your best job if you work in the light. Yeah, that's just the way it is. God works in the light. He doesn't work in the darkness. And I'm going to put it down to a little bit of a common ground if I can. God went out there. He had a lump. He had a mass. And before He started working on the mass, He turned the light switch on. He flipped on the light and said, if I'm going to do my work, I'm going to do it in the light. Amen. And He takes it. And He's going to be able to shape it. But the first thing that comes forth is the light. And that's the second principle in our life that comes on day one, is illumination. First is generation, life coming from God. But secondly is illumination. And that is the idea that you and I have got to have true and right knowledge. I will tell you, it's first and foremost in everything is the first day it's placed here. Understand that sinner on the street, before he can get saved, he's got to be illuminated. Before he can come to God, that mind and heart has got to be illuminated. The light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ has got to shine unto the heart of the man. He is the one that lights every man that comes into this world. And I'm here to tell you, God sent His Son into the world, and He's a light of the world that men should follow Him and have the light of life. There's this business of light and illumination that comes. And it's the very first principle from the first day, if you will, that takes place in us. And I want to share something about that in this context. And he mentions something here. He talks about in the evening there's a connection at verse 5. And the evening and the morning were the first day. We don't talk like that anymore. Jews do and did. It's throughout the Bible. Paul even talked that way. If you notice over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it is, he talked about, I spent a night and a day in the deep. We would have said, I spent a day and a night. But Paul said, I spent a night and a day. Here the order is evening and then morning. Jews, of course, begin their day in the evening and not in the morning. That 24-hour cycle, even we do that, and typically our day really begins at midnight, which is the darkest hour, so we really begin in the night, and then we end, of course, are there. But their cycle began in the evening. You'll find it throughout the book of Leviticus. You'll find it throughout the Old Testament. This was the order that the Jews understood. But why is it that way? Why is it that we start with the evening, and then we arrive at the evening and then the morning. And that's what concludes the day. That's the cycle that begins with the evening. Well, I can tell you when God, it's an order, first of all, that speaks of the way that God started. When He started this creation, He started with a watery mass that darkness had covered. It was started there, and He created first that substance. But when He created it, it was there in the darkness, the Spirit of God. Darkness was upon the face of this thing. The Spirit of God was brooding over that and covering it up and hovering over it. And then the light would come. And it's that way when you come into this world. You start as a sail. You start there in the womb of your mother. And I'm telling you, it's dark in there. I've not been there. I mean, I've been there. I don't remember it. But I can tell you, it's dark. It's just that way. You are shut out from the light. You are in the darkness of the womb of your mother. And there's no light switch in there. There's no light bulb. You start in the darkness. That's where it's at. And then the light will come unto your life. The morning will come. It's an interesting phrase in Spanish. When a woman gives birth to a baby, they don't use the word that she gives birth, but they say, that ella da luz, she gives light to the child. And literally that when a child is born, she gives light to that child. And that's what the birth is. It's the idea that it's your morning. It's your day that has dawned upon your life. We call it our birthday. It's the day that light, we start in the darkness and then the day comes. You come into this world and you know nothing, but the light of knowledge begins to break upon you and you begin to understand. Paul said it was a time I didn't know the law, but then the law came and sin came alive in my life and I died. There's a time there is some sense of that bliss of innocence and there's a darkness to it. It's not a hideous thing. It's not a gross thing. It's just a sense of time of ignorance of being hidden and then the light comes on the scene. It was that day. It was that same way with Christ. He was buried at the eve of the day. As the day was coming to a close, they laid Him in that tomb. But very early in the morning, upon the first day of the week, He rose and the light shone upon humanity. Understand, there was first the darkness of the cross and then the light of the resurrection. There's the darkness of Sinai and then the light of the coming of the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And man has first started in creation in the darkness, but out of the darkness, God brings forth life and light. Sometime we forget that, but that's our cycle. Isn't it the way in our life? There's darkness in us right now. I don't mean evil darkness, but ignorance. A lack of knowledge, a lack of experience. It's in all of us. But the path of the just, the Bible says, is a shining light. It shines brighter and brighter under the coming day. Our lives, however, should not become more ignorant. It's sad that when people have light and turn to darkness. But what we should have, our lives were not meant to go from light to darkness. Our lives are meant to go from darkness unto light. God never meant for you to start out and go back to less than what you were. He never meant for you to start out in a time of glory and then go back to a time of despair. You start in the darkness, but you come to the light. And it ought to grow and it ought to get brighter in our lives. And that ought to be our lives. Now, I know in me there's ignorance. I know that I don't know everything there is to know. And we all understand that. And then the more I learn, the more ignorant I know and realize that I am. And all the darkness that is there. But my soul is constantly crying for the light. I'm hungry for knowledge, Brother John. I want to learn. I want the truth. Give me the light. And that's what a church ought to cry for. Illuminate me, Lord. Break in upon us. We come to an experience as we've had recently and it seems dark. We wonder why. We ask the questions why. Because our soul craves light. Our being craves illumination. Show me, God. Illuminate me. Teach me. Talk to me. Give me what I need to know. Our heart hungers to know. And any heart that doesn't hunger for light is dead. It's dead. What's sad is that the world, they have a heart to know. They're hungered for knowledge. But they're pursuing knowledge in the darkness. They're not coming to the light. They're chasing the darkness. They're chasing the men's minds that have been darkened by their understanding is darkened. Their minds and hearts are alienated from the life of God. It's His life that is light unto us. And I would tell you, that's the way it was. This world, when we get to basically from creation until the time of Christ, 4,000 years. But you're going to have to say something. There would be these bumps. You get up and then you go down. But it was pretty dark. And into that dark time came the Lord Jesus Christ. And He turned on a light like the world had never seen. And He revealed the Father unto mankind. And that's what I cry for. And that's what my soul hungers for. And that's what this church needs today, is always the illumination of God. We know it on the second day, verse 6. Now God takes this watery mass. He has taken the light. He has not allowed it to be all light. He lit it. And then He separated darkness from light. So we have this beginning of already a cycle from day one. Although sun and moon are not in place, a cycle has already begun, evening and morning. And it's in that evening, as it comes to the evening close, that the beginning starts with the evening and then arrives at the morning. And here it is in His second day now, that He takes that watery mass and He plunges into the heart of it, if you will, a firmament. This word firmament simply means an expanse. A word that we would more frequently use would be the word space. Just space. A thinly stretched out expanse. And He took it in this atmosphere. The word atmosphere is space. And He shoved it into that watery mass, or took His hand in there, however He did it. And what you had then is you had a portion of that watery mass that was above that expanse, and a portion of that watery mass that was below it. And in between it became the firmament, or this expanse. And it's huge. It's huge. Later on we're going to read where He put lights into it. He put sun and moon. They're absolutely all kinds of universes, if I could put it in some sense, galaxies that are out there. We have our galaxy. We have the Milky Way galaxy, but we have our galaxy in which our planets are located. But scientists today tell us that beyond that, there are literally billions, not hundreds, not thousands, but billions of galaxies that are part of this expanse. It stretches for miles and light years. Not miles, and everybody said it to say light years. It stretches away and away. I cannot see beyond it from where I am. It's too far for me to see. We've taken rocket ships and we put a man on another planet. We've went out there with our telescopes and with our satellites, and we've taken pictures into the deep. Not so long ago, I think, though, I read where they did find a place where there's a watery mass out there. They found this. There was a light shining through, and the light had been so deflected that it had to pass through water. And there was this huge watery mass. I would tell you, yet today, above this firmament, there is yet a watery mass. We read, I think it's in 104 Psalms, and the Lord talks about His chambers, and He laid the foundation of His chambers in those waters. Glory. I'm telling you, the earth is still His footstool. He's created a church. And that watery mass above us, there is a God, and He's placed His chambers there. He's got His temple there. He's built His home, or the place, I could say, where He reveals His person and manifests His glory. And one day, I'm going through this air. I'm going through that expanse, and I'm going to the other side, hallelujah, to see God Almighty.
That's right.
But what's the principle? A chief principle in this second day is the principle of separation. Separation. He separated the waters above from the waters beneath. And I would tell you that that is ever the principle of separation in our life today. Jesus looked to the Pharisees and said, "I am from above. You are from beneath. I am from above. You are from beneath." I will tell you, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Hallelujah. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Glory to God. Oh, there's all always been the distinction between what was above and beneath. The Bible says in John 3, the King James Version translates it again. But reality, the better translation is really, except a man be born from above, not again. But later on in that same chapter, the same Greek word is translated above. And Jesus came from above. And that's literally the idea. It's not just the idea of something that has to happen second in my life. It's the idea of a direction. I need a birth that comes from a place. I need a birth that connects me to something more than this earth. I need a birth that connects me to the above. Those firmament, those waters above have been separated from the waters beneath. And I will tell you, the whole plan for us is to be able to apply what's above to what's beneath, so that we can say, Thy will be done in earth even as it is done in heaven. Our heart is ever to be seeking the things that are above. And let it be known they are always separate from what's beneath. I don't care what you say. Virtue is always above vice. Truth is always above the lie. Life is always above death. Virtue and modesty is always above flaunting and flirtiness. Understand that. I don't care where it's at. Purity and faithfulness is above adultery and infidelity. Amen. I'm telling you that life and giving is above murder and killing. Self-control is above the lack of self-control. Amen. It doesn't matter where you find the virtues. Find the truth. Find where they come from. Find what they are. Label them. If it's anything it's noble, it came from above. If it's anything that's good, it came from above. It didn't originate in this world. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the lust of this world is going to pass away. The world's going to pass away and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of the Father, he will abide forever. Glory. Our life is separate. Our life is separate. We seek what is above and not what is beneath.
Yes.
Verse number 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven. Now he begins to deal with beneath that expanse. So we got this big space atmosphere that separated the waters, and we got a watery mass above and a watery mass beneath. And he takes, and out of that watery mass beneath, on the third day, he says, there's obviously material there. It's more than water. And let the dry land appear. And you find out that there's a solid beneath the moving waters is solid substance. And it begins to come together. Beneath every ocean is solid ground. Beneath every water, okay, where you go across this earth, get far enough down that water and you'll hit solid ground. You'll hit terra firma. It's there, folks. It's there. But out of that, he brought the land together and called it earth. And then out of that earth, he begins to bring plants, herbs, or herbs. He brings trees, fruit trees. Things that are vegetation that's for food. He tells us later in the chapter that all of these plants, these herbs and the grass and the fruit trees is for your sustenance. For you and the animals, Adam. It's for you. Please understand something. Sometimes we put Adam in that garden and say, he could just eat the trees of the garden. He could eat anything in that garden but the tree of life. But he could eat anything outside that garden. That was a garden in Eden. The garden was not the whole of Eden. Eden was a place upon the earth. And in the place called Eden, there was a garden that God planted in that place. And it was called the Garden of Eden. The whole garden wasn't Eden, but the garden was located in the place called Eden. And that was Adam's home, if you will. But he could go anywhere in that earth. All over that earth, he could eat whatever tree he wanted. The only bad tree was in that garden. That's the only place. But anywhere where he went, he could eat it. Animals could roam the earth. That everything wasn't to stay in Eden, my friend. It could go wherever they wanted to go. But that's where the battleground came. That's where the home. But the idea is this. The principle that I want to bring to you is the principle of habitation. God, before he made the man, out of that place, he made a man for the place for the man to live and to dwell. A place that he could be sustained. A place that he can enjoy. That earth. Man wasn't made to live in the water. Hello now. Man wasn't made to live in the water. He was made to live on that solid ground. And from that ground would come his sustenance. He would eat the fruit. He would eat the herbs. And he would deal with that. That would be his sustenance, his life giving force. I'm telling you, every man's got to have a habitation. And our habitation is none other than Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. God wants us to live in our living place, our dwelling place, our sustenance is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. Everybody lives somewhere. What is it that sustains you? What makes you tick? What excites you? What feeds you? What thrills you? What drives you? What keeps you? What brings hope to you? What is it that brings light and life into your being? If you draw your thrills from the world, then a part of the world you are. But if it's God that motivates you, if it's the things of God that thrill you, you may have to deal with things in this world, but your heart yearns to be in the manifest presence of God. Your heart yearns, your ear is open, and you are listening constantly for the voice of God to break in upon the day and upon the noise in this world. Oh, for that voice, and it's like the sound of many waters. I'm telling you, Elijah, what is it? It's not the wind. It's not the fire. It's not the earthquake. But the voice that speaks out of it that says, here it is. I want you to go do this. Somewhere we've got to know that we've got a place that we dwell. We've got a habitation. And God meant for us to live and to dwell in Him. Hallelujah. You might look at sometimes the things that excite you. I would tell you, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves being thrilled by trinkets. I've been there. I have to guard myself. If you find yourself getting too caught up with a material possession, you better push it to the side. You may be able to push it to the side, find the proper discipline, and be able to maintain it as an instrument in your life. But if you find that every time you touch it, it wants to control you, you better destroy it. Amen. You better destroy it. Because we don't want an appetite for this world. We want an appetite for the things that are spiritual. Hallelujah. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Glory to God. And let our heart be set on those things. Let those things thrill us and excite us and draw us and be the magnet that lures us and motivates us to do what we do. Day four we have now this. We have the waters above, not mentioned anymore in this passage. We have the atmosphere, the space, the expanse. The waters beneath have now been gathered together into seas and earth. And now we've got this round planet we call earth and the seas that are on it and the dry land. And then he now reaches into that firmament and he takes the principle that he has instilled earlier and now puts things into that firmament that will regulate that principle and they'll be visible there in that expanse to regulate that principle. And it's a principle of regulation. Let me explain a little further. On day one, God brought light. Yes. And he separated the light from the darkness and he called the light day. And the dark he called night. Day and night, the cycle, the 24-hour cycle was present before the sun and moon had ever come to be. Now, We calculate that time is based on that sun and the time it takes a year. A year is the time it takes a planet to revolve around the sun. That's why a year on Mars is different than a year on the Earth, because Mars is farther from the sun and it takes Mars longer to revolve around the sun. The sun is the center of our universe and the Earth is revolving around that sun. It takes our planet Earth 365 days and one-fourth to travel around that sun. The Earth rotates on its axis, and it does that in a 24-hour period. It rotates. This Earth is spinning. Every 24 hours, it makes a complete cycle. And every 365 and one-fourth days, it circles 1 year around that sun, makes a circle around that sun. God took this thing and just didn't have a light shining. He put some objects in that expanse, in that firmament. And those objects, those visible objects, would become regulators that we would see in our life, would be lived in that regulation. God will take principles that you and I have and that have been given unto us, and then He'll put things in our life. He'll give us a written Bible. He'll give us this thing called prayer, and it's got to be something. It's got to be a daily activity. If you lose it, you die. If you let it go down, you lose your life. We need regularity. We need a cycle, a season in our life that we go through cycles because we are regulating our life by the Word of God Almighty.
Amen.
Notice what these are there for. He mentions, I'm going to put them in three groups: signs, seasons, and then I'm going to say time, days, years. Days and years go together. Those planets, the sun, the moon, the stars, they are there in that sun and moon and stars are in that firmament, and they are first there for signs. Now, we don't believe in astrology, but we have no problem with astronomy. And there's a difference. There's nothing wrong with a man, and it's how it used to be done before we got this thing called GPS. Before we got the global positioning system, we used God's positioning system. And we had a different GPS. And the mariner and the sailor, he looked at the position of the moon, he looks at the position of the sun, he looks at the position of the stars, he calculates where he's at. They're for signs to point to where a man is at, to give him direction. The farmers would plant by the sign, by the moon, full moon, you do or don't. I don't know which it is, I'm not a farmer. I don't know, you plant on full moon or don't plant on full moon or half moon or quarter. Oh, you can't do. There's nothing wrong with that. God put them there for that. That's not astrology. That's not worshiping them. That's using them for their created purpose. This earth is connected to what God stuck in that firmament. He put that sun and moon and we revolve around it. And I'm telling you that if you plant by the stars or the moon, you'll get a better garden. And it's a fact. It's just the way that it is if you know how to read it right. He talked about those ones that can read the sky. They look, you know, and they can tell you tomorrow it's going to be a bad day, or tomorrow it's going to be a good weather or fair weather. What are they doing? They're reading the signs of the sky. The Lord said they were put there for signs. He led men unto His birthplace by stars. He took those stars and He made them not just a sign unto mankind, but to point to the sign that there is one who will be born in Bethlehem. Hallelujah. And His name is called Jesus and is the King of the Jews.
Amen.
Now, using them for signs, using them to guide your boat, using them to plant your garden, using them if God would so direct as He did the wise men is one thing. Worshipping them is another thing. Using them to guide you spiritually is another thing. Hello. They can give physical direction, but they don't give spiritual direction. They can tell you how to plant a garden, but they cannot direct your morals. My morals are not to be directed. What I do today as a moral person and how I treat my life is not to determine whether I'm a Libra, a Capricorn, or whether I'm a Sagittarius or whatever it is, a Sagittarius or whatever it is. I don't remember them all, but that's not what guides me. I'm guided by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. in my spiritual and moral realm. I've got the book, but He has placed them there for signs. He's placed them there for seasons. And I'm going to tell you something. We need signs. You try having a roadway system without signs. Chaos. Sometimes it's tough with the signs. I've had a hard time sometimes reading the signs and understanding them. But I'm going to tell you, in your Christian life, you need signs. Jesus was made known by signs and wonders. Woo! He confirmed the Word in that early church by signs and wonders. Oh, not through those small ones, the stars and the planets, but by the manifestation of the Spirit of the living God through gifts and through miracles God did it. And I will tell you again today, we still need signs. We need that wonderful, supernatural, mighty, majestic, dynamic hand of God to reach down and do what is marvelous and do what human man can never accomplish, what the human flesh cannot get done. We need to get it done by the hand of God, so that someone has to look on and say, man couldn't do that. There's a higher power. There's a higher power. There's something outside of us and beyond us and above us. Seasons. Those seasons would be determined by the spin of that earth and its rotation around that sun. Seasons. It's regulation, church. Our lives need regulated. I'm going to tell you what. If you have some disciplines in your life, they will sustain you and keep you regulated when storms come to overwhelm you. The temptation for us is to always leave the routine, to leave the normal pattern of sustenance in times of difficulty. Person goes through difficulty and the devil tells him, tempts him, stay away from church. What you need is a break from the church. That's the least thing you need. What you need is to stay among the people of God. Come on. What you need to do is get away from that preacher for a while. No, you need to come back here and hug me and shake my hand and listen to me preach. That's what you need to do. Amen. What I need to do is just stay away from that person a while. No, what you need to do is go love them and get right back in fellowship with them. I need a break from all this praying and reading. No, what you need to do is get up in your turmoil, get up in your difficulty, and get right back down there and get a hold of God and get in that book. It may be that 3 weeks it's dry and you can't anything. It just seems like you're praying, get nowhere, and you read the Bible and nothing's talking to you. But I tell you what you do. You get up in the morning and you do it again. It was dry today. I don't care. You get up tomorrow and you do it again. Before you know it, a new season will open up and the glory of God will fall upon you and it'll break it upon you. But without the regulation, you lose it. And you search out here and you search over there. Your life is right here and God's going to show you the principles as you keep with the pattern.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, we need seasons. Let's just be frank with one another. We like some seasons better than others. Brother John likes summer a whole lot more than winter. And there's some here like winter a whole lot more than summer. Every man has their special season. But seasons are necessary. We need times of growth. We need times to just mature and learn. There has to be seasons of things coming to a close so that there can be new life. You know what? Every time in the end of fall, things die. But they don't truly die. No, if they truly die, they're dead. But they die in a sense. The sap dies down. It doesn't flow out. The leaves turn orange and red and yellow. And it's a beautiful process. But when it all comes down, then it's all bare and naked. And the leaves on the ground creates a lot more work for you to do too. And there they are, the leaves. But if you just leave them there, glory to God, in the forest you don't rake them. You just leave them there. And out of all those things that kind of dead die, you know what? It just kind of rots down. But it provides a good compost for new life to come out. Amen. There's some things God just got to take out of you. There's some things in your life He will bring in your life. Some things will come to an end that new things can begin in your life. There's seasons. There's times that God says, this has been enough of this in your life. I'm taking you to a new level. And something in your life has to die so that something new can come to life. And God can bring forth a new hope and a new work and a new beginning. Oh, every spring, it's wonderful. I love it. The birds come out to sing. The leaves come out. The buds on the trees. And the birds are singing, and it's a beautiful time. You feel like going out and stretching and saying, hallelujah, this bare naked ground is covered again. And it's wonderful. And it's that time, I'm telling you, we go sometimes through the winter of discontent. It's cold, it's barren, and it's naked. But just keep on going. Follow the regulated path. And a new season will come soon. Time, days, years. Our life is connected to it. So there's this business of regulation. Day 5. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth. It appears that the birds and the fish were created from the waters. And the waters produced the fish and produced the birds. And the birds came out and they flew in that expanse, that space, that firmament. You know what? You and I really live. It's an interesting thing about us. We are attached to the earth. But we yet live and draw life from the firmament. Our air, our oxygen is drawn out of that expanse, that space. If you take your head and stick it under the earth, you're going to die. We draw that life out of there. But now, out of that water will come the birds and the fish. And there's a word that He uses particularly with them that He didn't use in the other aspects of creation, except in the sense of man. But in the other, He used this principle. He said, multiply. He didn't tell it to the cattle. He just told them they brought forth. But He said to the birds and He said to the fish, multiply. Multiply. Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the waters. Fly in the sky. Multiply, multiply. There is a principle in our life of multiplication. God wants something out of you. Now, you may not like that. It seems like for us, we're always wanting something from God. But God wants something from you. We're always looking to God, this. We're needy creatures. And we have an infinite need. We're just constantly crying out, rah, rah, rah. Gimme. Okay, no problem. God's willing to give. But I want to know what you're going to give back. No good farmer wants to exhaust himself planting and fertilizing and cultivating when he gets no fruit. You're God's farm. You're God's building. You belong to God. And the question I want to know is, what is God getting from you? How many of you brought into the kingdom? How much of the fruithood of man or the fruit of womanhood has God got from you? How much fruit, the messages that have been preached, the prayers that have been prayed, the Word of God that has come to you, how much fruit has it produced in your life? What kind of character has it made you? Or have you resisted it? Have you fought it? And it's actually turned you worse instead of better. It's actually made you more sour instead of more sanctified. I'm telling you, God is willing to give us things generously. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. But God's not going to put into you when you're turning it around and you get sour grapes. No, He'll take that kind of a vineyard and He'll open it up to the foxes to destroy it. But if you can give Him back something, He'll put grace into your life. And what He wants from you is someone that'll share His Word, someone that'll be a light and salt in this world, somebody that'll train up a child, somebody that'll sing a song, somebody that'll glorify His name, that'll help a struggling person, that'll show them the goodness and the wonderful nature of this Creator God that you would have. We need multiplication. We're not here to hold the fort. We're here to build the church. We're not here just to kind of get by. We're here to grow and mature in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Day 6. Now, he says, I want that earth that's already brought forth plants and trees, herbs. I want it to bring forth cattle, walking creatures, creeping things. Those worms, snakes that y'all love so dear. He made them. Those lizards and grasshoppers and all kinds of critters. Thank God for dominion. Because I've crushed a few lately. Amen. Hello. Sometimes them old bugs get to crawling around. Deuces take dominion. You have to take dominion. But he said, and he made man on that same day. And there's a principle here. He told man, after he's finished now with all of the animal life and plant life, and then he made that man and woman, and he said, I want you to have dominion. Take it. Now, dominion doesn't mean privilege. It means responsibility. It carries privilege, but it's not privilege divorced from responsibility. We've got a lot of folks in our society today that think authority is only for the purpose of privilege. And so they use their position of authority to gain privileges, to feed their fat pocketbook, instead of doing and fulfilling their responsibilities and their obligations that come with that authority, authoritative position. And so he said, subdue it. Subdue it. Subjugate it. Bring it under you. Make it accountable to you. Make it answer to you. It's yours. You're over it. This earth is under your administration and management. Subdue it. It's a principle of subjugation. Now, let me say this from a perspective that I need you to listen to me and understand. Don't take me the wrong way. You will govern according to what you are governed. Whatever governs you will be how you govern whatever is under you. If I can say it this way, whatever it is over you that governs you will be how you will govern whatever is under you. If you have subjugated yourself to the tyranny of self, then you will be a tyrant in your government of others. Because you are governing as your own tyrant. I'll do what I want to do. And when you do what you want to do, that's how you govern those under you. It's what I want to do. But the principle in life is that I am to be governed by God. I am to be governed by God so that the authority that I exercise is the authority that I submit to. I've submitted to the government of God. Therefore, I will order and subdue and subjugate the things under me for the glory of Him that is over me, unto God Almighty. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you something. We are to rule, and we're to rule. Over in Romans chapter 5, He says that we reign in life. We reign in life by that one man, Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, this world men are trying to rule. They're trying to ruin their lives. They're trying to rule their domains. But it's falling apart. Why? Because they're under the government and the tyranny of self. They're following self-will. They're following humanism. But if you'll get under the governor, under the Creator, God Almighty, I'm telling you, you can reign in life. You can reign over your body. You can reign over your will. And you can live your life to the glory of the God that made
praise you, hallelujah. America and our world is reigning in the animal kingdom. We're reigning over the material substance, the oil, the earth. We're reigning in the technological realm. We're reigning in material realms. But in life, we're losing. And we're under the dominion of sin and darkness instead of living under the liberty of Jesus Christ. You are to govern. And it's a principle of life called subjugation. You are to live under God, and everything under you is to be governed for the glory of God. Oh, hallelujah. Everything subjugated. Subjugated. Final principle. Final principle. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And he talked about the seventh day. God made it and he sanctified it. He made it special. He separated it from all the others. He created nothing on this day. This day is separate from the others in that nothing is created on this day. And so that this day is a day that becomes a day of rest. And that indicates something to us. 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. Rest is essential to sustain life. We have to have a rest. Sometimes you got to have a rest. Soldiers, at times they can go and go, but there comes a time they got to have rest. The farmer said, sometime got to get some shut eye. There comes some time where things just have to shut down. And you know what? No, on that day of rest, it doesn't become a day of your pleasure. I think when you look at that day of rest, it becomes, number one, a day of reflection. God made this day, sanctified it, rested from all that He created, but it also gives time. Adam didn't have, he came into this world on the sixth day, somewhere probably along after that morning of the sixth day, the animals, the beasts of the field had been created first, and then Adam and then Eve. And so their first full 24-hour day in this world was a day of rest. He worked a little while on that sixth day, but then he entered into that rest. And then the day would come, and out of that rest would come new labor. I'm going to tell you something. Here's a principle of preservation. God made it, and He didn't want it to fall apart. He made it a certain way, and He didn't intend for it just to go on and to be like some piece of machinery that had no sensitivity. But I tell you that God made this thing, and there's life going on here. And this life must have a period of time where it shuts down and rests. You know the story. You know what the French Revolution did. They tried to change the 7-day week to a 10-day week. It didn't work. The animals gave out. They couldn't take it. The horses and the donkeys, the cattle, they couldn't handle a 9-day work week with a 10th day of rest. No, God said it right, my church. God said it right. And as a church, there's a time to labor and a time to rest. But in our life, we need a preservation. I'm going to tell you something. God put all this thing in place, and He's going to preserve you. He put a day of rest so that it would function. Take a break. Work. Take a break. But in so doing, it would grow and it would build. And God wants to keep you. God wants to keep you. And our day of toil is soon going to be behind us. And I'm soon going to enter in to the eternal rest of Jesus Christ and be with God forevermore. Hallelujah. We labor to enter into rest. You know something? You can't fully appreciate rest until you've learned to appreciate labor. Amen. Our world's looking for a break. But it ain't from work. It's from indulging in their pleasures. You know what? our place of preservation is. You can go through it all. Our generation has come from Jesus Christ. We live because He lives. He is our illumination. We are separated unto Him. He is our habitation. Hallelujah. He is our regulation. We live in Him. It's that He is our multiplication. He wants fruit. He wants more fruit. And He wants much fruit. And it's in Him that we bear fruit. We are subjugated. We are subject unto Him. And everything under us is for the glory of Him. Hallelujah. The whole earth, the first Adam, was the ruler of the world. And he failed. And he lost it. But the last Adam came. And he did it right. And it was given to him. And he sits at the right hand above all principality and power. And above every name that is named, glory. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is now the ruler of the world. And everything is under his feet, glory to the Lamb. And now the final thing is this idea of preservation. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I'm telling you, the toils of this world, the answer is Jesus. The answer is go back to Genesis. The creation principles. If you want life, it's in Him. If you want light, it's in Him. If you want consistency, it's in Him. If you want sustenance, it's in Him. If you want government, it's in Him. It doesn't matter if you want rest, it's in Him. Everything that man needs is found when God created us in the day, in the beginning. Let us stand. Hallelujah. I don't know about you. Brother Messer had a statement. I say it sometimes. I don't say it so much out loud. If you're truly saved today and you're pleasing God, you can make this statement. It's good to be, and it's good to be me. Hello? Number one, it's good to be. That is, I'm just glad I exist. I mean, it's good to exist, isn't it? It's just good to be. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that you're alive today? And no matter whether I'm here in the glory of God, you still be. You exist. And I can tell you, it's good to be me. It's good for you to be you. I don't want to be you, and I don't want you to be me. God doesn't want that. That's not His purpose. But I need to be happy with who God has made me. And I'm happy with that. You may not be happy with what God's made me, but that's all right. You don't have to be happy with me. I want to know if some most folks aren't happy with themselves. Hallelujah. But I'm happy with me, and I'm happy with my God. Not in me that I am who I am because of something, but I just know God. And He's a thrill. That Jehovah's Witness, he told me he was trying to lay a guilt trip on me. It didn't work. He looked at me and said, "Sir, you know what? You teach this and you show these things. One day, you're going to be judged and think about that people." I said, "Sir, the same thing goes for you. One day, you're going to face that judge. And you think of all those people that you've led down that road, a Jehovah's Witness and that garbage and that doctor." I said, "I don't know about you, sir, but I know where I'm going. I know what I got. Hallelujah. I've got the truth. I've got the truth of God. It's good to be, and it's good to be me, glory, because I know the Creator. I know the Creator, and His life is in me today." Hallelujah, hallelujah. Would you lift your hand and praise Him this morning? Glory to God. Glory. Glory. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise the Lord! 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 Hallelujah! Woo! Praise the Lord! 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 Praise the Lord!
Thank you, precious Lord.
I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist says. Oh, I'm glad, church, that I know the Creator. Are you glad that you know Him today? Oh, I tell you, could we just take a moment and just thank Him and praise Him? I think we ought to do that. Could you take a moment and just give Him thanks and praise? Oh, that you are and that you are who you are. If you're not happy with who you are, then turn back to those creation principles. Find out where the darkness has come in. Find out where the failure has come and let God put new life and light into your being. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Thank you.
Oh, mighty God. It's good to be, Lord. It's good to be, it's good to be, it's good to be. Hallelujah. My God can do anything. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Ooh, hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm on the way. Hallelujah. 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 There's just one way to the pearly gate. There's just one way to the pearly gate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you today. Thank you, Lord. 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 Ooh, glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Is there anybody here this morning that's happy?
Amen.
You may not have the most, the best of circumstances, but the joy of a saint does not come from their circumstances. The joy of a saint comes from their position in Christ Jesus and the fellowship and communion that you have with Him. So as the songwriter said, you can cry, it is well. It is well with my soul. Woo! It is well. It is well. Oh, I just feel His presence here this morning, church. I don't know. I just feel His presence here this morning. Oh, God, have Your way in this house right here today. I just feel Your nearness and I love You, God. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. What a great God we serve, church. What a great God we serve today that can do anything, anything. He made this world in all its fullness. And all that time shall bring, my God can do anything. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You and I, we've had failures. You and I have had some ups and downs. You and I have had some times that we spoke and maybe things just weren't spoken right. But I'm telling you, whatever God said turned out good.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And you're here because God one day spoke. And isn't it good to be here? Folks want to live another time period, want to be another person. You're lost. I'm glad I live now. I'm glad I'm living in the rapture time. I'm glad I have the knowledge that I have now. I'm glad I live in this time that I live in today. And I'm glad I am who I am. Praise the Lord for the heritage that I've got. I'm glad for it today, church.
I wouldn't trade with anyone else in this whole world for where I am and who I am. Father, I thank you today. I feel your presence in this place. I thank you. It's what you give me to preach this morning. Lord, you've touched my heart with it. You're our Creator. And these principles, Lord, are in us, and Lord, continue to be in us from the beginning. And Lord, throughout our lives, they will continue. And I just pray, God, today, God, that you'll keep this church and sustain it. Lord, we've come to a time, Lord, we must work. And yet, Lord, there's needed to also be a little rest. A little rest, God, from sometimes the conflict and the weariness, Lord, of the battle. But, oh, Lord, I just pray that we'll find that rest in you. And that you will infuse us with new strength in a time as we think on you, as we seek you, as we turn to you, God, and look to you, that rest will come. And, God, we know that our enemy is under our feet. We know that you will bruise, Lord. You will bruise our enemy under our feet. You're the God of peace, and you'll do it shortly. Hallelujah. Quickly. We know that our rest is in you, and we know and trust you with this church, Lord. Oh, God, and we are looking for a mighty revival, God, to break out. But let this church grow. Let us, Lord, take the time and draw near to you to contemplate, to meditate, and Lord, to allow you to speak to our hearts and draw us into your bosom so that you can show us great and mighty things. Hallelujah. You are going to show us great and mighty things. Bless our afternoon service. Bless our meal. Bless, Lord, our time together. May we, Lord, sharpen one another's countenance. And may you be glorified by the character of this church and its witness in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, church. God bless you today. Hallelujah.